Well, brethren, it's good to be back among you, and it's good to see more of you. And as has been announced, we will be considering the book of Jude, particularly a few verses. So I would ask that you will open your Bibles once again to the book of Jude. You can go to Revelation and go back one book. And as I mentioned last week, with the sermons that were brought, in light of our circumstances in this nation, I sought to bring a word to encourage and to strengthen God's people. And that's what I'd like to continue to do this morning. And here in the book of Jude is dealing with matters that may arise from among or within the people of God in the churches themselves. And we not only have pressures and trials that are outside the church, such as that comes from persecution from the world, but also God's people have trials and persecution even within the church, unfortunately. And as we see here in this brief epistle of Jude, we will by no ways cover everything here, but we're going to highlight some of the major points here, and particularly Jude's exhortation to his writers. So firstly, as we proceed, let us consider a statement of purpose. A statement of purpose. Now, Jude identifies himself the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, and we read that James, who wrote the epistle of James, and so Jude is that brother, also the Lord's half-brother, if I've read everything correctly. And here we see here in verse 3, Jude writes this, his statement of purpose. Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write to you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Now, this verse is, verse 3, highlights a few things I want to highlight about this verse. Here we see the inspiration of Scripture. The Bible says no Scripture is of private interpretation, but men wrote as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. So the writers of Holy Scripture didn't merely write whatever they felt, whatever they thought, although that was had some involvement in the writing, but ultimately it is God, the Spirit, who directed their writing. As you can see here, Jude said, it was in my mind to write to you concerning our common salvation. The glories and the blessings of salvation, what is ours in Christ Jesus, things along those lines. That was Jude's intention. But then Jude, he thought about other things. And prompted by the Spirit of God, he thought about the reality of ungodly men that creep into the church. And he felt himself constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. And you see how God directed Jude to write what he wrote. Hence, we have this included in the canon of Scripture as authored and directed by the Holy Spirit. And so Jude here in verse 3, this is his purpose in writing. He wants to exhort them that they would contend for the faith. Now, often this verse is cited in polemics when you're thinking about we got to defend the faith. And there's a place for that. Verbal defense, logically, line by line, reasoned debate against others in terms of the faith. And you may think of debaters that you love to hear, probably look them up on YouTube. And this Christian apologist or this one debates with an atheist and we all get on the edge of our chairs and want to hear how this debate is going to go, how he's going to use the scripture and how he's going to silence the ungodly. Now, no doubt that is a part, but that's not where Jude is going primarily in this writing. He is exhorting them to contend for the faith. And what is meant by the faith? Well, as you see here, and even when we had our discussion after the service, one of the things I mentioned as an aid in hermeneutical principles of interpretation, always rely upon the context. Now, it's not the context exclusively, but the context will keep you in the ballpark. Don't depart from the context and come up with your own ideas. But notice what Jude is saying. I was constrained to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So whatever this faith is, it is something that was delivered. It was something that was conveyed. It wasn't something that originated in the mind of the saints. It's not something you find and discover within yourselves, but it's something that is delivered, that is given to. And here, as many commentators rightly understand, that this is referring to the body of truth, that is doctrine, the teaching of the gospel, and the teachings of God's truth, his word. Now, as we read on, it's not just exclusively referring to that, but what we see here in verse 3, he's speaking of this faith, this body of received truth. Remember, last week we considered Jesus as the light of the world and how one of the ways in which Jesus showed himself as the light of the world, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And how do we know what truth is? We know it through Jesus. We know the truth through the gospel. And so this truth, which is called faith, what is believed, that is the content of teaching that is believed, this is what we are called by Jude to contend for. And then Jude gives his reason why. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written beforehand, unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Verse 4 is the reason. That is what constrained Jude to write what he wrote. That is what constrained him, because there were certain men, that is, these are ungodly people, ungodly men that have crept in. And by the way, what is said about these ungodly ones that infiltrate into the church and create disruption and disunity and even cause the faith of some to be shaken, not removed, but cause people to be shaken. And we who've been around the block for a few times, sadly, we've experienced these things in our various churches, or we've heard of them in other churches. And this is an unfortunate, it is a sad, it is a grievous reality. But even in Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says that there must needs be factions among you in order that they that are approved may be manifest. It is necessary that there would be factions among you in order that those that are approved would be manifest. 1 Corinthians 11, I believe, is verse 19, 18 or 19. And this is how God so ordered it. You think when God brought the people of Israel into the land of promise, Canaanites were still there. There were still those negative worldly influences that remained in the land, or you even go back to the Garden of Eden. God gave them one command. There was no sin there, but there was something to always test their obedience. of all the trees you may freely eat, except for the one with the knowledge of good and evil, to test their obedience. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when Moses is writing and how he says how God had led you in the wilderness to allow you to suffer hunger. He fed you with manna, but he led you this way in way of temptation in order to prove you, to let you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so these things, when we read here in verse 4, it says, these evil men that have crept in privily, they were those of old written beforehand. Unto this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God, or our God, into lasciviousness. You think of Korah and his company. They were of these evil lines. And so in the churches today, now I'm not saying we ought to look around with suspicion. I think it might be Brother So-and-so. Yeah, the way he looked at me the other day, or the way he said that, I think he... No, we're not to look at one another in that way. It will be evident, it will be obvious, and the church will deal with the matter as churches do deal with these matters. But Jude is being realistic, and he's writing to them that they would contend for the faith. And so these ungodly men that infiltrate the people of God, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So what they are doing, they're giving a little spin on the teachings. And they come up with something that is perhaps new. You probably haven't heard it said that way before. You've never thought about it this way. And people are wondering, that sounds curious and interesting. Or maybe the communicator, or it doesn't already necessarily have to be a leader, but he does refer to leaders. He speaks about them in verse 12. He said, these are they who are hidden rocks in your love feasts when they feast with you, shepherds that without fear feed themselves. So there are those who have a measure of influence, and they use that influence. We see this in verse 16. He says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, speaking great swelling words, showing respect of persons for the sake of advantage. You see, they use their influence for their own gain. And so Jude was very concerned, and he wanted the people of God to be forewarned, as you know, is to be forearmed, that they would contend earnestly for the faith. Now, this is a very brief letter. And I want to highlight something else here, is that there's only two commands that are given. Jude is giving a lot of information. He's telling them why he's writing, and he's giving them this information, and the majority of the epistle is describing the ungodly. It is describing the ungodly because Jude wants them to be aware. He wants them to be discerning. He wants them to know that when they see these things, that this is what they have been warned of, and he wants to prepare them to deal with these things. And so the majority of it, he describes the ungodly. And this description of the ungodly is something that goes back to Enoch. He's going to mention things. He's going to mention about the archangel, Michael. And he mentions all kinds of interesting things, which we will not be getting into today. But I want you to see the flow of thought here in the epistle here. Notice from what he says at verse 5. He says, now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all these things, once for all, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So he wants to remind them things that they already know. Jude isn't coming up with some new doctrine. Jude is saying, I'm reminding you of things you already know. And he's going to show them that even from the beginning, when God brought his people out of Egypt, among the people, there were those who did not believe. You see, that reality, even among the people of God, will always be present. There are those who do not believe. And he says the Lord had delivered them and then afterward destroyed them that believed not. And we read in Hebrews how many of them did not enter into that promised rest because of their unbelief. So he begins there. He's given a bit of a history lesson. He's given some historical information that he wants to remind them that they already know. He wants to remind them so they can have the right perspective on their present circumstances. Okay, let's go on. Notice this. I'm going to emphasize a few words as I read through this. Verse 6. And angels, not only the people of Israel, but also even among the angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds of darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So even among the realm of the angels, you have a group that were evil, and God had to deal with them swiftly. And then he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them, having in like manner with these, now notice the word these here. The antecedent of these are these ungodly men that have crept in. And he's describing how there's a whole historical line of evil among these. They are found in every generation. So with these, given themselves over to fornication and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example of suffering the punishment of eternal fire, such as Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet in like manner, these also in their dreamings defile the flesh and set at naught dominion and rail at dignities. But Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now he's just expanding on what he's saying here. But these, that's what I want you to see, but these rail at whatsoever things they know not. All right, let me skip through, because if I read all the details, I think you're going to get lost in a lot of the details. But here in verse 11, woe to them, for they went in the way of Cain. He's speaking about these ungodly people, and ran riotously in the error of Balaam for hire, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are they who are hidden rocks in your love feast. They're among your fellowship, and yet they are pretenders. They are hypocrites. They are called hidden rocks. They are wearing a mask, pretending to be brethren. They're in your love feast, and they are shepherds who without fear, they feed themselves rather than feeding the flock. They're carried away as autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up. Again, more colorful language describing the fact that they're wicked within themselves. Verse 14, and to these also Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their works of ungodliness, which they have ungodly wrought, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. You see, Enoch prophesied against such people in his day. And then he says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouths speak great swelling words, showing respect of persons for the sake of advantage, much like the politicians, right? They show respect of persons. They have this group and that group, and they appeal to these different groups. Why? For the sake of advantage. And so Jude is describing the character. So this is a composite picture, a composite portrait of the character of the ungodly who have a form of show a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They infiltrate the ranks of the people of God, whether they are among the people of God coming out of Egypt or whether they are among the angels whether they are like, and he used the example of those in Sodom and how God used the destruction of Sodom as an example of the judgment to come. And he goes on that they were like Cain. They are hidden rocks. They are pretenders. Korah. Enoch had to deal with them, etc. And then he comes to verse 17. He says, but you. And this is the hinge of the epistle of Jude, verse 17. But you. This is the hinge. But you. And here's the exhortation. But you, beloved, two things he wants them to do. Remember. Remember, first command. And then the other command he's going to give in verse 21 is to keep yourselves in the love of God. Remember and keep yourselves in the love of God. With all of these things that are happening, with these things that you may encounter and you will encounter, I'm urging you to contend earnestly for the faith. You see, when you have to contend earnestly, there's going to be opposition. These, they speak great swelling words. They're very good. They're very effective communicators. And sometimes they're so effective that you may begin to second guess, well, am I really believing? Am I understanding the right thing? They're very effective, very persuasive. They're a charismatic character. But he says, but you, beloved, remember. And so here's the heart and soul of what we want to consider this morning. He wants them to contend for the faith, but in order to contend for the faith, you must remember. And what it is, he says, remember ye the words which have been spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they said to you, in the last time there shall be mockers walking after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who make separations, that is, divisions. They are sensual. They are given to the flesh, having not the spirit. But ye, beloved, and then it goes to our second command. But the first one is to remember. Don't forget the past. Don't forget the doctrines, the teachings upon which you were established in. Hold fast to the teaching of the gospel, to the teachings of the word of God. You know what it says in Proverbs? Buy the truth and sell it not. Hold it fast. Remember. Remember the word that was spoken before by the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus says, he that follows me shall not walk in the darkness. And following Jesus is receiving his word, obeying his word, believing his word, holding it firm and steadfast to the very end. Remember what he said in the Beatitudes, blessed are you when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He that is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will I be ashamed of before the Father. And so we must hold fast. We must remember the words of our Lord Jesus. Remember the teachings of Jesus through the apostles. Remember. And this is what they said to you. Peter says this in his epistle as well. In the last days, there shall be mockers walking after their own lusts, these ungodly men. Whether they are within the church, they are also outside the church. And here Jude is urging them to be mindful and not to forget. But then we come to the main command, I believe, here in this epistle here in verse 20. Again, contrasting with the ungodly, he says, but ye, this is what these are. This is what they do. This is what they say. This is the line from which they've come. Their spiritual pedigree is all evil and wickedness. However, on the other hand, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. How do you contend for the faith? It's not just only verbal. Contending for the faith, yes, there is verbal communication and debate or declarations, but also contending for the faith involves persevering in the way of obedience, persevering in the truth itself, because it's not enough to be able to articulate and verbalize what you believe. It's another thing to stand and live and walk in those truths. It's not one or the other. It's both and. You see, so Jude warns his people of this. And notice this here in verse 4. How do you keep yourselves in the love of God? Verse 20, rather. How do you keep yourselves in the love of God? Well, here are the activities that's involved in keeping yourselves in the way of God's love or in the way of obedience, that is, your love to God. To keep yourself in this way of loving God, this way of obedience. And these are the things, the activities that are non-negotiable. He says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And here, this word here, to build up, means to build upon something. I'll turn to 1 Corinthians 13 because we don't have time to turn to many passages, but this gives a good picture of how this word is used. 1 Corinthians 3, not 13, 1 Corinthians 3. And I wanted you to see how this word, when he says to build yourselves up, how this word is used. And this really illustrates that word, the use of it. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another builds thereon. But let each man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to speak about more things. But I want you to see about laying a foundation and another builds thereon. It's building upon something that already exists. And here Jude wants his readers to build themselves up because they're already in the faith. And he wants them to advance in the faith. He wants them to make continual and constant progress, to build themselves up, that is, to edify, to grow, and to advance, to continue to advance in the faith while they are amidst those who may challenge their faith, who may be causing divisions, who may be trying to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know, when they say we're not under law, we're under grace, and they twist that, and they say, well, the commandments are not relevant anymore. And then there is excuse making, and then all out justification of sin in the name of grace. And he's saying they're using the grace of God as an occasion for lasciviousness. That is not what the gospel produces. And so he's urging them to build themselves up upon their most holy faith. Now, the commentators, there are different views on this. And I'm going to take a safe position and include both views. Particularly one, Linsky, he's very good and very helpful, but he believes that when it says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, that it means that we are to build ourselves by means of the faith. By means, that is, our faith is the means or the agency through which we build ourselves up upon. And the grammar supports that. And I won't get into all the details, but it's a dative. And for those who know Greek, you'll know what that communicates here. And there are others who, in most of our translation, it says, building yourselves on your most holy faith. That is, the faith that we already have, we build ourselves upon our existing faith. And whereas Linsky could say, we build ourselves up by using our faith, others can say we build ourselves upon our faith. But brethren, both of those are true. You cannot build yourself up apart from faith, apart from your belief in the body of truth. The doctrines we believe, we have to believe in those doctrines, and it requires faith. Now, faith is described as the doctrines themselves contend for the faith what you believe, but also, if we're going to contend, we have to believe it. Remember what Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 4? I believe, therefore I speak. In order to contend for the faith, we must believe the faith. We must believe the right thing. And so in order to build ourselves up, as things are declining, you know, Jesus says, because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of the many will grow cold. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. We can look back, some of us, we've had friends that we prayed with. We prayed together. I remember sharing an apartment with a brother. He was reading John Owen, Octavius Winslow, and everything early in the faith. We shared an apartment together. He turned away. I don't know where he is now, but he turned away. It was very grievous, and it was a shock. And it could be disheartening. It can be discouraging. You think of, I'm just going to mention one name because many younger folks could relate to him, Joshua Harris. Now, I don't know if he's going to turn, if God's going to turn him around. But the point, the reason why I mentioned his name, he has such a powerful influence among the Christian community, and look what happened. Does that disturb you? Does that rock your world, as it were? Does it shake your faith? You see, these are examples of what we have to deal with, even within our ranks, those that were so close and dear to us, and it becomes a shock. And it breaks our heart. Even Paul had that experience, remember, in 2 Timothy. He says, come, hurry up, Timothy, and come to me because Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so we must contend for the faith, not only the polemical debate and argument of the faith in terms of reasoning, but to keep yourselves in the love of God. Demas loved this present world, and he was not keeping himself in the love of God. Yes, we know that he manifests that he never had the grace of God in him, but nonetheless, he was in love with this world. What are you in love with? What is the love of your heart? Is it career? Is it romance? Is it respect and honor? Is it things, possessions? What is it? It should be Christ. And I'm confident that it is among you. It should be the Lord. And to keep yourselves in the love of God, we must build ourselves up in our most holy faith, or by means of the faith, that is, the teachings of the Word of God. The things that we believe, that's why we sang the hymn, For All the Saints. Oh, may thy soldiers, faithful, true, and bold, fight as they, your soldiers nobly fought of old. And that this is a fight, brethren, that we must fight to the very end. The reading of the scripture, I mean, you continue to do that. You're contending for the faith. You continue to have the Word of God before you. You continue to order your life according to the Word of God. You order your family life according to the Word of God. You order your heart and you remind yourself of what God says in His Word rather than what the world says. And so you are discerning this pulpit you have guarded and continue to guard. I'm not speaking of the wood, but I'm speaking about those that are permitted to stand in this pulpit. You guard it well, brethren, and that's contending for the faith. And you continue to do so. What you hear, what you believe, you test it by the scriptures. As the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, they looked at the scriptures and searched in the sea. Even Paul, if the things that Paul was saying were true. They were contending for the faith in that way, not in a sinful, critical, hypercritical scrutiny, but a validation, a confirmation that what they are hearing, that they can be confirmed in the Word of God. Contend. And so you keep yourselves in the love of God by building yourselves up on your most holy faith. And then also the other activity is praying in the Holy Spirit. Or praying with the Spirit. There are some other passages. Ephesians 6 verse 18 speaks about praying in the Spirit with all prayer, praying in the Spirit. That is, but how can we pray otherwise? Is there such a thing that we can pray apart from the Spirit? Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we are told to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need the Spirit of God to do any and everything in the Christian life. Without the Spirit, we'll be walking in the flesh in our own devices. And so in praying, we ought to pray in the Spirit. And the Spirit works in us, and the Spirit will guide and direct us according to the written word. Not apart from the word, not away from the word, but according to and in that word. And the Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance, as Jesus says. What remembrance? The things you have heard, the things you have learned. And what do we hear and what do we learn? Nothing other but the word of God through Christ. And so we pray in the Spirit. And so as we build ourselves up through or upon our faith, and as we pray in the Holy Spirit, and then the third activity is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What's your expectation? What is the thing you anticipate more than anything else? And of course, this is a challenge to all of us, brethren. We live in this world. We only know this life. We don't know what it's like to be in heaven. And therefore, we will perpetually be children in our understanding. We see through a glass darkly. And sometimes we get ourselves uptight about things pertaining to this life when compared to the big picture, it's not really all that significant. But nonetheless, we get uptight about these things because we're children. And we need to grow into maturity. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Growing into maturity, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So look at this picture here. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God by building ourselves up in our most holy faith, knowing, understanding, testing what we read in the scripture, giving ourselves to praying in the Spirit, and looking and expectation and longing for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. When you're doing this trilogy of activity, these three things, here is how you keep yourself in the love of God. You will not become a Demas having loved this present world if you do these things. And so Jude writes that you would contend, that we would contend earnestly for the faith. And I just have some closing remarks to be sensitive to our time here, just something to take with you as you leave here. Keep in mind, brethren, you cannot contend for something you don't know. You cannot contend for something you don't know. And you know what that means? We must ever be in the scripture. ever be under the sound of God's word, ever learning more and more and growing in our knowledge of Jesus through the scriptures. Because you cannot contend for something you don't know. And also, you will not, that is, you won't even have a desire to contend for something that you don't love. You won't even have the desire to contend for the truth if you do not love it. You have to have a love for God, and the truth is a reflection of God, because you want to grow, you want to glorify Him, and therefore, if we're going to contend earnestly for the faith, we must know it and we must love God. We see that here in the scripture. And you contend for the faith by believing it, by not altering it, but most importantly, bottom line, is doing it in your life, is practicing it. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, the wise man and the foolish man, he that hear these words of mine and do them not, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. But he who hears these words of mine and do them shall be a wise man that built his house on a rock. And brethren, the keeping ourselves in God's love ultimately will be fulfilled as we persevere in the path of obedience. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this brief time to consider your word. And we do ask that you would take what we've considered this morning and that you would sanctify it to our hearts by your Spirit, that you would so work in each of us that we would be resolved, no matter what happens in the world around us, no matter what happens even among the churches, even among if we have to experience things in our local congregations, but Lord, that you would help us all as your people to buy the truth and sell it not, that we would contend earnestly for the faith. And we do ask and pray that you would keep us in your love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.